Well, before Dr. Sis comes and preaches God's Word, I just want to thank the Lord for him being able to come and be with us this week. And he's had a great impact on my life, Joanna's life. In fact, I give Brother Sis some credit for allowing us, God blessing us, to be able to have children. We first 4 years of our marriage, we weren't able to have children. We wanted kids, but God saw it otherwise. And Brother Sis said, "Well, listen, I'll take it upon a special ministry to pray for your family and others that are praying." And his daughter was praying about the same time, and the Lord blessed me with us with Mary Ann, and that was back in 2011. And I just told Brother Sis recently, "You can stop praying now." Amen. We are very, very grateful for him being here. I do want to show a picture. In 1965, this is Dr. Don Sisk and his wife, Virginia, and their two children, Renee and Tim. That was their prayer card, I believe, wasn't it? First prayer card, 1965. They went to Japan, and God's been using them greatly over the years. Thankful he's still serving the Lord at 91. What an inspiration that is to me. And I want to say something here. If we're going to send out a missions trivia to our church, probably tomorrow afternoon, perhaps you'll get it. And we're going to use the honor system. Because we're going to do it where we're going to give the missionary name, and then you put the country they're serving in to the side without looking at any list. Now, you can study all you want, but once you start taking the test, no cheating, all right? No looking into the booklet. Whoever gets the most correct answers there with the missionary family and stating what country they're in will get a signed copy of the life story of Don Sisk, where only God could lead. And it's going to be worth millions one day, I'm here to tell you. Amen. But we do. We want to bless you with that. So be looking for that. And also there'll be a nice gift card in there that'll be a blessing to your family to go out and have some time together. But we just want to encourage you to be familiar with our missionaries as we pray for them, love them, and invest in eternity. So Brother Sis, you come and preach God's Word.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you. By the way, if anybody would like to purchase, do you have the book for sale?
We do not. This is the copy I have. We can definitely get more, though.
Okay. You can get one by just...
Striving Together Publications.
Yeah. But even better than that is BIMI.org. And look under resources, and you can order that book as well as the other 8 books that I have written. So I used to carry the books around and sell them, but I do well to carry myself around anymore. But thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come here. And you've been a great blessing to me, you and your dear wife, your children. And I certainly thank God for you. And I'm thrilled that God is using you in such a marvelous way here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And thank you, dear people. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Next Sunday, every member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church will be asked to make a commitment to give something every week above your regular tithe and offering to missions. Now, I know we put on the prayer cards weekly, monthly, yearly, but really, you ought to just put weekly. Then you can figure out what it would be if you get paid every 2 weeks, if you get paid every month, and so forth. But I like to underline the part that just says weekly. And I don't underline it anywhere. We have it at Lancaster Baptist. The only thing that's on there is weekly. And if you give once a month or once a year or whatever, you can figure it out on a weekly basis. And I believe that would help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in the Bible, there are 2 entire chapters that are written about an offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. You read through those two chapters and you'll find out that the theme of both of those chapters is simply the word offering. And now that offering was not for the church at Corinth. They were taking up an offering from various churches. And so the church at Corinth, that was not their offering for their church. Of course, you know what that is. That's the tithe. And everybody ought to give at least 1/10 of their income to the work of God. Really, that's not a gift. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And when we tithe, we're not really giving. We're paying a debt. I like the phrase, tithing is a debt I owe. Giving is a seed I sow. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read just verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 8 through 10. I'm old, it takes me a little bit longer than it used to, okay? Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And Paul had been talking about an offering all this time. And he says here in chapter 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 8 through 10. Before I talk about giving tonight, I'd like to try to give you some thoughts about erroneous thinking about giving. Erroneous thinking about giving. For instance, number one, the most people have the idea, the more I give, the less I have. The more I give, the less I have. And if I had a title for my message tonight, it would simply be, why should I give to Faith Promise? Why should I give to missions, okay? And that's giving to Faith Promise. The fact that we believe that the more I give, the less I have, is totally contrary to the Bible. For instance, the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now that is a wonderful agricultural illustration that Jesus gave to those people. Listen to it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. And you can imagine a farmer, okay? And he wants to be sure that anybody that buys something from him, that they get all that they deserve and more. And he would take a basket, and he would fill that basket with wheat. And then he would take his hands, and he would push down on that wheat. And then he would shake it, and that meant it could hold a whole lot more wheat. And then he would fill it up again to the top. And that's a great illustration. There's another agricultural illustration in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:24 says this. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. But again, it's an agricultural illustration. There's a farmer. He just scatters seeds here, scatters seeds here, scatters seeds here. And by the way, When the farmer is scattering seed, he's not thinking, well, that's the end of that seed. No. He has in mind every one of those grains of wheat that fall into the ground, it's going to produce more wheat. And so, and then the it goes on to say in Luke chapter, or in Proverbs chapter 11, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Here's a farmer just always scattering seed, but he's increasing. And then the rest of that verse says, there is that withholdeth more than is meat, more than you need to hold, and it tendeth to poverty. So think of some reasons that you've heard for not giving to missions. I've had people say to me, I am too poor to give. By the way, no one is too poor to give. We had a missionary in a country, and I won't name the country because you could probably figure out who it was. But he was teaching the people that they were too poor to give. And we had a pastor to come over, and he found out what that missionary was teaching. And he said, you are cheating these people. You are not teaching them how to give. No one is too poor to give. For instance, you have in the Bible the story about the widow. That's a beautiful story, is it not? Jesus was standing over by the treasury, and he wasn't watching how much they put in, but the Bible says he was watching how they put the money into the treasury. Now the treasury in those days, the people would come forward with their offering, and they didn't have any bills. They only had coins. And there was a funnel that went into a basket. And as the people put their money in that funnel, then it made all kind of noise, you know. And the people would think, oh, they must have given a lot. And then the Bible teaches us about this poor widow. That she came by and probably embarrassingly put two mites in the kettle. Didn't make much noise. But Jesus said, she has put in more than all the others. They put in of their abundance. Cling, 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 cling. She put in of her want, even all that she had. I heard about a church that was taking pledges for a new building. And they had advised before that everyone ought to pray about what they would pledge for their new building. And they made their pledges, $20,000, $50,000, on and on and so forth. And there was an old miser in that church that was very wealthy. And after they had all made their giving, their pledges and so forth, he got up and he said, brethren, I will give the widow's mite. And a woman jumped up and started shouting. And she said, praise God, we can buy the building and pay cash for it because the widow gave all she had. Now, if all you have is the widow's mite, that's a wonderful thing to give. And by the way, no gift given to God with a pure heart is ever rejected by God.
Amen. That's good.
So, some people say, I'm too poor to give. Nobody is too poor to give. For instance, the little boy, he had 5 pieces of bread and 2 fishes. And I've often thought about that little boy. Had a lunch, just enough for one person. 5 pieces of bread, 2 fishes. And somebody in the auditorium, or in the audience, Andrew, I said, son, let's take that lunch and give it to Jesus. Now, you're talking about a miracle. You try to get a lunch away from a little boy, amen? And I've often thought, I'm glad the little boy didn't say, I'll tell you what I'll do, Mr. Andrew. I'll tithe my lunch. The average person in a Baptist church thinks they deserve a front seat in heaven if they tithe. No. That little boy gave all that he had. So nobody is too poor to give. By the way, nobody's too rich to give. One of my favorite stories is the story about Lazarus, his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they had invited Jesus to come in to their home. And every time he went through that particular area of the country, he always stopped by the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they had a meal prepared for him. And I can imagine Mary sitting there and looking around. Think about it. And she looks at Simon. They call him Simon the leper. He wasn't a leper anymore. Thank God he'd been cleansed of his leprosy. But nicknames seem to stick, amen? Thin, and all of a sudden he's not. Okay. Curly-headed, and all of a sudden you're bald. Okay. But you still keep your nickname. But she looked over at Lazarus, at Simon the leper. And she thought, I remember when Simon was a leper. But look at it. He's sitting there now. He is cleansed from his leprosy. Then she looks at her brother, Lazarus, and thinks, I remember when we told Jesus that he ought to hurry up and get to our house because Lazarus was very ill. And Jesus was too late. Both Martha and Mary reminded him of that. Master, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You're too late now. He's dead. And Mary can remember she and her sister Martha saying that to Jesus. And then Jesus said, let's go out to the tombs. They went out to the tombs. And that's the place where the Bible says, and Jesus wept. Hey, by the way, he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But why is he weeping? Because all of his friends are weeping. Mary, Martha, others are weeping. And Jesus wept with them. Aren't you happy tonight that we have a compassionate Savior? Amen. Whatever bothers you, bothers him. And by the way, no prayer is too small to pray to our Lord. So Jesus got there and he said to some men, roll away the stone from the tomb. And Martha and Mary insisted, please don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. And I've often thought, after you've been dead 4 days, it's all right to stink. But please try not to stink while you're living. He's been dead 4 days. By now, he stinketh. But Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. They rolled that tomb away, that stone away from the tomb. And Lazarus came forth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Think about that.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Miraculous working of God. So Mary looked at Lazarus. She looked at Simon. And then she thought about her own self. I remember when I was a wicked sinner. And Jesus cast out the demons from me. And now I'm cleansed from all of my sin. And I'm on my way to heaven. And then she got to thinking, I got to do something for Jesus. I got to do something for him. And she looked around her house. What can I do for Jesus? And then she happened to think about a very precious ointment that she had. Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence, close to a year's salary. So evidently she didn't buy it at Walmart, amen. But Mary looked around and she saw that ointment. And she took that ointment, the box. She broke the box. And then she poured the ointment over the head and the body of Jesus. And got down and wiped his feet with her hair. I've got to do something for Jesus. Mary was a very extravagant giving person. I learned to tithe by listening to Brother W. Jones preach about tithing. Virginia and I had just gotten married, 1952. We went up to Gary, Indiana to work. Joined the Black Oak Baptist Church, and one day Brother W. Jones got up and read from Malachi chapter 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offering? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." And I sat there as a young married man that day and listened to a simple message on tithing. That tithing is 1/10 of everything that God gives you. It is to be given to your local church for the work of the local church. Simple message. I went forward that day. I told Brother Jones, I said, "Brother Jones, I believe what you preached today." Now I could have just left and shook hands with him and said it was a good message. But I found that when you make a commitment, the best place to seal it is at the altar. Now, I know you say, "I can make the decisions in my pew where I'm sitting," and you can, okay? But just for me, when God touches my heart about something and I get to an altar, it just means a little more. And I told Brother Jones what I committed to do. And he told the church. Now, when he said, "Don has made a commitment today to tithe," the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church did not jump up and say, "Well, now that Don's going to tithe, our financial problems are over." 1952, I was working at King's Foundry for $1 an hour. So my tithe was $4 a week. And I can hear somebody say, "Good night. If my tithe was just $4, I wouldn't mind tithing." But when you only have $36 left, that ain't much, amen. Bottom line is this. My tithe did not make an impact on Black Oak Baptist Church treasure. But it made an impact on me. It proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, God would do what he told me he would do. 1968, the first time I ever heard about faith promise giving. Dr. Billy McCarroll, Cicero Bible Church, was preaching at the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago. I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night. And Brother Billy McCarroll came on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and taught about faith promise giving. I'd never heard the term. I'd been a pastor in Kentucky. I'd been a missionary in Japan for 4 years. But I'd never heard about faith promise giving. But when I heard him explain it, I tell you, immediately, it touched my heart. And I thought, why didn't I understand that just by reading 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? But somebody had to preach it to me, for me to learn it. And I can remember 1968, as a missionary in Japan, home on furlough, making a commitment of $5 a week to give to missions. And you might say, well, Brother Sis, you didn't have much faith, did you, $5 a week? But I was a missionary in Japan. Now, modern missionaries, they don't believe this. But our support for Japan was less than $500 a month. Okay? So it took some faith. But the next year, I doubled it to $10. The next year, I doubled it to $20. The next year, I doubled it to $40. And then I stopped and thought, if I keep doubling it, pretty soon I'll be giving $1 million a week. Now, but since 1968, every year, in the first few years, I doubled it, okay? But every year, I've increased my faith promise by at least $5 a week. That's since 1968. Now, I couldn't start then. But as you trust God, week by week, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. You say, Brother Sis, do you give in order to get? No, I give because I got. Okay? And by the way, you did too. Because everything you have came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father. Everything we have is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? The answer is obvious. Nothing. Everything I have is what I've received from God. You say, Brother Sis, that may be true with you. You're a preacher, but I work hard for everything I've got. And where do you get the power to work? And aren't you glad you were born in a country where you could get a job and work? In Him we live and move and have our being. So I learned about tithing from W.E. Jones. I learned about faith promise giving from Dr. Billy McCarroll. Now I was tithing and I was giving to missions. 1968, same year I began to give to missions. Began to give to faith promise. And I was preaching in a meeting in Detroit, Michigan. And an elderly man preached before I did. I thought he was elderly. I was 35 years old. He was 76. And now I know he was just in the prime of life. Amen. But he preached on the joy of giving. Now, I was tithing. I was giving. But sometimes it wasn't so joyful. But by listening to Brother Hafford Overby preach that message on the joy of giving, I got the message. And I became a joyous giver. By the way, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. For a long time, I couldn't figure that out. But thank God I've learned it from Brother Hafford Overby about the joy of giving. And then, several years after that, I moved to Harvey, Illinois, or to Lancaster, California. In Lancaster, I joined the Lancaster Baptist Church. And every February, they have a Thanksgiving offering. And I mean, I listen to Brother chapel preach about giving, stewardship. I listened to testimony, and those people were giving $5,000, $10,000, $15,000 to the offering. But I wasn't there every Sunday. I was preaching out. And on Friday, before the commitment was to be made, I said to Virginia, I said, "Hun, you write down on a piece of paper what you think you ought to, we ought to give. And I'll write down on a piece of paper what I think we ought to give. We'll compare, okay?" And so we did. And when I looked at what she had put down, I thought, "Brother Chapel had brainwashed you. If we give that much, we'll starve." We didn't. We gave, but we didn't starve. Now, I love the joy of being an extravagant giver. A lot of people never get there. Extravagant giving. Giving more than you can. I cannot tell you the times when God has laid something on my heart. And in my own thinking, I would think, "Dear Lord, there's no way I can give that much." But I've learned, when God puts something on your heart, you do it, and God will provide for you. Could I give you one illustration? A missionary had just gone back to the mission field. And he had been here because they thought his mother was going to die soon. And when he got here, the mother got better, and he stayed a couple of weeks. And then he went back to the Philippines. And as soon as he got back, 2 days after he got back, his mother died. And I read a prayer letter that he had sent out by email. And he told about his mother dying. And he said, "We just got back from America, so I won't be able to go to my mother's funeral." And I called him. And I called his name. "Is it financially that prevents you from going?" And he said, "Yes, sir, it is." He said, "I've maxed out my American Express card. I can't go back." And I said to him, "Okay, I'll pay for your ticket. You come home. Be with your dad. Be with your brothers and sisters." So forth. Now, I'd been to the Philippines several times. And every time I'd gone, I would pay maybe $1,000, $1,200, $1,400. But I never had to go right away. And Bruce called and said, "Brother Sis, the ticket cost $3,500. And I thought, "Man, I've bitten off more than I can chew." You've done that, amen. But it was not 2 weeks after that. I was in Knightdale, North Carolina. And the preacher said, "Hey, there's a friend of yours that's here. And he's in the coal mining business. And he wants to eat at the mission banquet with you." And I knew him. And so he came, and we had a good time together. And then Sunday morning, his wife came to me with a check for $5,000. I've just about come to the place where if God says do it, I just do it. Okay? Why? Because whatever he tells me to do, he'll provide for me. Think about it. When God tells us to do something, we can be sure that he will provide. Wonderful. Amen. So I learned about extravagant giving. I learned about tithing. I learned about joyful giving. Think about it. Why should I give? Why should I give? when I give to missions, and every one of you are going to be asked next week to make a commitment. One simple verse. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now think about that. It doesn't say, every man, according as he can figure out from his budget, so let him give. Hey, by the way, God is a whole lot bigger than your budget. I'm glad he's bigger than my budget. Okay? Every man. And sometimes women hear that and they say, thank God, let the men give. But in that verse, Paul is not talking about gender. He's talking about every man. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. By the way, teach your children to give to missions. Could I give you one illustration? I read this in Randy Alcorn's Generous Giving page one day. John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire. Can you even wrap your brain around being a millionaire? Or maybe even a millionaire. With some of us, even maybe a thousandaire. Amen. But he was the world's first billionaire. And this was John D. Rockefeller's testimony. My first job was delivering the grit. Now, I delivered the grit when I was a boy. I didn't become a billionaire, okay? But he said, the first week I had 10 dimes as my money that was mine after I delivered the grit and got paid. And he said, when I went home, my mother said, John, how much did you get for your work this week? And he showed her, I got 10 dimes. And she took those 10 dimes and laid them out on the table. And she picked one of them up and said, now, John, this dime belongs to God. This is the tithe. This belongs to God. Now, here was John D. Rockefeller's testimony. The world's first billionaire. If my mother had not taught me to tithe my first dollar, I would have had a hard time tithing my first million. And I'll guarantee you, there was a Baptist preacher somewhere that was very happy his mother taught him to tithe. Think about it. Why should I give to mission? When we give, we prove our love for what God loves. God so loved the world. And when we give to missions, what it does, it provides money for missionaries to go to the mission field, to stay on the mission field, to do the things that they do when they're there. And that's what God loves. It proves our love for God. Go ye into all the world. Pretty simple, amen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:8, talking about faith promise giving. He said, I speak not by commandment. In other words, it's not something you have to do. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion and the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, when you tithe, you prove the sincerity of your love. It's awfully easy to say, I love something. And I'm sure that some of you men have had this experience. You're telling your wife how much you love her, and all of a sudden she says, "Hun, do you remember that dress I've been wanting for a long time?" You know that bedroom or living room suit that I've been on? If you really love me, prove your love. I think God says to us, you say you love the Lord. You say you love the 8 billion souls around the world. 75% of them never one time heard the gospel. You say you love missions. Prove the sincerity of your love. And when you put that amount on that faith promise card next week, you'll be proving your love for God and what He got. Then one other thing. Why should I give to missions? Because of what the giving does. It's going to be good for your church. When you give to missions, it helps your church. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. And as far as we know, the church at Philippi was the only church that supported Paul. But they gave over and over and over, week after week after week, or month after month, whatever, okay? And Paul wrote them a letter. And he was thanking them for their giving. And he made this statement, "Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your work, your joy." Think about it. Paul said, I'm glad you're giving this money. Not because I desire a gift. But he said, when I use that money that you've given, and I preach the gospel, I'm training young people to be preachers and missionaries and so forth. When I'm doing the work of God, that is put on your account. Now, you won't see it on your monthly statement, but you'll see it when you get to heaven. You think about it. I was listening to that song during the presentation about faces. Faces. And that has become my favorite song. I'd like to sing it to you tonight. But you'd all leave before I finished, okay? But it was a missionary or a preacher. Rodney Griffin. His dad was a great preacher. And he told about him. He's talking about a missionary that had been in places where he thought nobody was listening. Nobody cared. And then he went to heaven. And God began to show him all of the faces that was in heaven because of what he had done. So many faces. God's a good paymaster. He didn't pay every week. He didn't pay every month. He might not pay even in this lifetime. But you never do anything for God that He will not honor. I think of the verse in closing today. Lay down for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Now, is Jesus saying, don't buy a house, don't have any retirement? No, I don't think He's saying that. There's a little conjunction, the word but. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust is corrupt. By the way, anything I call mine, anything bad can happen to it. Moth, rust. You buy a new suit, first thing you know, it shrinks. Or you expand. Same thing with the dress. Amen. You buy a new automobile, it begins to depreciate. Anything that I call mine, my clothes, my automobile, my house, whatever, anything bad can happen to it. And then thank God one day it won't be mine anyway. When I die, or when Jesus comes, we're going to leave all of that. We often ask the question when somebody of any wealth dies, I wonder how much he left. The answer is always the same. He left it all. We're not going to take anything with us. So I think he's saying in these two verses, Matthew 6:19-20, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust are corrupt. I think he's saying, don't get too heavily involved in worrying about accumulating wealth and things. Why? It's going to pass away. Then it's a little concern, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's become one of my favorite verses. When I'm giving to the work of God, and I'm giving to my church, and I'm giving to those that need help, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When I pastored in Madisonville, Kentucky, near Madisonville, a little town called Silent Run, big metropolis area. It was a suburb of Rabbit Ridge, okay? But I had a place to preach, and it was wonderful. But every homecoming, every revival meeting, there was a certain quartet that came there and sang. And most of the songs they sang were pretty good. But one of them, I learned to hate. And they would sing that every time they came. Now, as my first pastor, you know, you're scared to death anyway. So I never said anything about it. All four of those men were builders. They were two brothers and two brother-in-laws. They had a construction company. They built some of the best houses in Hopkins County. And all four of them lived in those kind of houses. But every time they'd come, they'd sing this song. Now, it might be your favorite song, I don't know. But if it is, I want to try to teach you something, okay? They'd sing this song. Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of the tree of life, I didn't ever stand. Where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. And every time I'd hear that, I'd think, who in the world wants to spend eternity in a stinking cabin? Now, if you like cabins, help yourself, okay? My idea of a cabin is a Hampton Inn, okay? Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't get too involved in things on the earth, but get heavenly involved in earthly treasures. When somebody's working in the nursery, somebody's teaching Sunday school, little boys, little girls, intermediates, young people, somebody's preaching the word, some missionary going to the mission field, you know what they're doing? They're laying up treasures in heaven. Again, God doesn't pay off every week, but he will pay. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day
It pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes seem strange, it pays every step of the way. Let's bow our heads for prayer, Pastor.
Every head bowed and all eyes closed as we reflect upon the Word of God tonight. The subject of missions giving. Reflecting upon the Word of God tonight that is so clear upon God's will for us to give so that others may go. We give so that others may hear. We give because we're grateful. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know where the Lord is speaking to you tonight about your responsibility of giving, but I just want to encourage you to take a few moments now in this invitation time to pray, saying, Lord, the most important thing that I can do in my life is to invest in eternity. So, Lord, teach me how to do that. Show me Thy way. And God, by Your grace, I will obey. Would you take some time to do that now as the instruments begin to play?